of the Spirit, these words of security, that they, despite all that's going to come, might have joy. The 11 don't need to be bereft. They don't need to be sorrowful by Christ's death, by his absence. Rather, they can have his joy fulfilled in them. And joy, we know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. We receive joy from the Holy Spirit, and this joy is not dependent on our circumstances. It's not dependent on what's going on around us, our state of life. It is dependent on Christ through the Holy Spirit. So even through everything that's going to come, the disciples can have joy. This is Christ's desire for them and us. John 15, 11. When he's talking about the abiding, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Christ doesn't desire the Christian life to be a burden. What did he say? My burden is easy and my yoke is light. Yes, there's obedience, but in that we have joy to do it. We have the opportunity to serve Christ and to serve the Father. So as we abide in Christ, we receive his joy that no matter what comes to us, we can rejoice and be joyful in him. Now remember, he's talking about joy. Verse 14, it's a contrast. I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The world's going to hate them. The world's going to persecute them. But in that, they can have joy. Christ gave God's word to the 11. John 15, 15, he told them, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. Everything that they needed to know, everything they could handle, Christ had told them. He had shared God's word to them. He had given them full revelation of his deity, of the plan of salvation. He had told them what they needed to know of what was coming. But the world hates this message. Because the problem with the message of Christ is it exposes the world. The world wants to say, we're basically good. The world wants to say, we're in charge. Mankind is the one calling the shots here. We're the one determining the destiny of the world and ourselves. We are most important. The word of the Lord says that he made us and we are answerable to him. It says that we need to be subservient to him. It says that we are sinners, that we are wholly wicked in need of a Savior. The world hates this message. Therefore, it will hate the disciples. It will persecute all of them. It will kill most of them. But the disciples, like every born-again believer, they are not of the world. At salvation, there is a change. Paul tells us in the letter to the Corinthians that we are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are transformed by God's world. We are called out, as we talked last week, everyone who God has given Christ out of the world. We are called out of the world. We are no longer of it in the same way. The world is a spiritual or a physical place going after physical lusts and desires led by Satan. We have a new parentage because we are a new creation in Christ, and therefore we are not of the world. We are no longer part of the world system. Christ was born into the world. He was born as a man and he lived in the world system, but he was not of it. Same way when we are saved, we are no longer of the world. We can't be comfortable in the world in the same way we once were. As I talked last week, Satan doesn't have the same hold on us that he once did. We have the power to reject his advances and the temptation of the flesh. So the 11 follow after Christ. He was not of the world. They are not of the world. We are not of the world. So we should be set apart, sanctified, as we're going to talk in our last point. But notice verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Jesus knows the persecution his followers throughout history will face, but especially think of the 11, if we include Paul in that of 12, 11 of them were going to face a martyr's death. The other would be exiled. They will be beaten, persecuted. And he asks the Father to keep them. And we see in this, the Father keeping us does not mean that no bad thing will ever befall us. But it means that the Father will help us, that we can have joy in whatever does come. And whatever does come, we know it has, if you will, passed through the Father's hand. He has allowed it to come. And it's a change of focus here. Before, the emphasis on keeping what was of eternal security, the Father would keep our souls forever, and we know he does that. Now we're looking at the earth, and he is keeping us in the earth. He's keeping us physically, that he will keep us from stumbling, will keep us from compromise, will keep us from backsliding in the world, whatever comes to us, that we may remain strong for him. It is, we are no longer of the world at salvation, but it is not Christ's desire for believers to be totally taken away from planet Earth, from the world system, from mankind. His plan was to be in the world, but not of it. We are no longer of the world, and we lose a communion with the world. We can't be of the world, we can't connect with them in the same way, but we will still live amongst the world. But he desires us to do that, that we may be serving him, that we may be bearing witness of him. It is not the calling of the church to go off and start a utopia, or to go and join a monastery to be cut off from the world, that we can just huddle together and worship and praise God through our lives. This struck me throughout this week. Christ did not pray for us to be taken out of the world. There's examples through Scripture of people that desired to leave the world. Look with me, if you would, to 1 Kings. An example of the overwrought Elijah. First Kings chapter 19. Let's look at verse 10 first. And he, being Elijah, said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek after my life to take it away. Elijah was hopeless. He looked at the world around him and was upset. And perhaps we can relate somewhat to Elijah here. Let's look at verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Elijah thought, I've been through it, the nation, it's done, there's no good anymore, Father, let me die. Perhaps you know what comes thereafter. God reveals himself to Elijah. He shows him the fire and the storm and the wind. And God is not in any of those. He is in the still, small voice. And he tells them that there are yet 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God did not answer Elijah's request to die, to get out. He instead gave him perspective and hope rather than escape. We are not promised escape out of any trouble, but we are promised a way through the temptation that ye might be able to bear it. So, Christ did not pray that we should be taken out of the world. Our primary desire should not be, as soon as things get bad, to be taken out of the world. Like Elijah, I don't think we should be desiring death. I think of the Apostle Paul. We're not going to take time to turn, but in Philippians 1, 21 to 25, he's in prison and he's thinking, wouldn't it be great to be with God? It would be far better to die and be in heaven. But he said, I've got work to do. It's more needful for you that I remain. So he doesn't dwell and talk, oh, think how great heaven will be. He says, that'd be nice, but church, I know I have a responsibility from God to you. And so here, and he just goes on with his business. And we ought not, as I'm saying, our focus shouldn't be, Lord, let me die that I could go see you. And maybe we think, oh, no, I'd never pray to die. We just pray, Lord, I'm tired of the earth now, rapture me now. It's easy for us to get into that spirit. And don't get me wrong, we should eagerly anticipate the rapture and the second coming. But the rapture is not primarily to get us out of what's going on now. It's our protection from what is to come. We think of verses like Luke 21:28, look up for your redemption draweth nigh. That is to Israel in the midst of the tribulation, looking for the return of Christ. That is not for the church. And sometimes when it's convenient for us, we like to conflate the two. We should eagerly anticipate Christ's rapture of us. But that should not be dependent on what's going on. It's so easy when things are going well and we are seeing fruit. Yeah, Lord, leave me here. And then things get bad. Like, okay, well now get me out of here. Now rapture me. If your outlook on the future, if your outlook on the rapture, Christ's return, if that changes with the events of the world, if that changes with who's on the White House, friend, you've got the wrong focus. You need to get your eyes off the news and into the Word. We should be excited about Christ coming, but we should be content. Lord, it is your will, however long you see fit to leave us here, it is that you might be glorified and that you might be honored. I wish I had a dollar for every time that a person told me there's no signs for the rapture, but, and then they told me why the rapture has to just be right now, and it may well be. But friend, if that is the case, what does the scripture tell us? Forsake not the assemblings of yourselves together, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As the rapture draws near, we should be in church more and more. We should be witnessing. We should have a burden proclaiming the name of Christ more and more. The rapture is not given to us to be a hope that we could sit and wait it out until we get there. The rapture says there's going to be a closing time to this day, and I've got to bring as many people with me as I can. I've got to serve the Lord as much this day until it ends. So are we giving all we can? Christ's desire is for us to be in the world that we may be serving him. Are we making good on his desire? Because for Christ, it is a greater miracle. Instead of removal from the world, his desire is that we be kept from evil, and specifically the evil one. It's nothing for God to take believers out of the world. He's going to do it in a moment. How much greater miracle and how much more visible to the world that he keeps us in the world. That he allows us here to serve him and believe and be faithful in the midst of trial and torment and hatred from the world and the evil one. It is much more glorifying to God that we be in the world living here for him. God will guard us from Satan, from the evil one. If you know Christ, your Savior, Satan can't have your soul. You are Christ. Satan and his demons cannot possess you. If you know Christ as Savior, and God, the example is Job, that nothing will touch you that God has not allowed. You are in his hand. Christ, he talked about how he kept and saved the 11 in verse 12. And in verse 11, it talks about how God keeps us. He keeps us here from sin in verse 15. So we're being kept by Christ. We're being kept by the Father. Well, do we have anything to keep? Yes, in verse 6 at the end, and they have kept thy word. The disciples kept Christ's word. We are to keep his word. While we are being held in the hand of the Father in Christ, we are to be keeping his word. We are to be filling his commandments. We look joyfully to being with Christ. But as long as we are on the earth here, we know that we are to be content with that and rejoice that we have opportunity to serve Christ more and more. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Throughout the age of grace, the church will be left in the world, but we will be distinct from the world. Look with me, if you would, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:13, speaking of Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into his kingdom of his dear Son. Friend, we are delivered from darkness, and spiritually we are in the kingdom of God. As dispensationalists, we talk a lot about the coming kingdom, the literal 1,000 years, and it's right that we do that because that will happen. But then we forget sometimes the spiritual aspect, that to a degree we are spiritually in the kingdom of God already. So we should live as a citizen of the kingdom. We are a new creature. Satan, sin, the grave, they have lost their hold. We have a new source of life and we have a new destination. So we need to act like it. We should not be living in sin, but that's not living in sin. That's just like the lowest bar. We think, well, I don't have open, constant sin in my life. Our focus should be different. We should not be focused on the things of this life. We shouldn't be focused on where our clothing and bread are coming from. We should be focused on the things of God and being about His business. We shouldn't have a worldly focus. We should have separation, as we're going to talk about in the final point. Christ was not of the world, and we are not of the world. So we should live differently. And that's one problem in so much of modern Christianity. They say you need to use the world's means to attract the world. You need to make something where people are going to be comfortable. We can't use the world's means to bring people out of the world. Now, as we talk about separation, that doesn't mean standoffish. Christians ought to be the most loving, kind, generous people, best workers that you would ever meet. That is what should draw people and make them realize there's something different and something that I want. It shouldn't be that you sidle up to them at the bar and tell them about Jesus. It doesn't always mean going where they are, but it's when you connect with them, letting Christ be known. And trying not to bring ourselves down to the world, but shining the light that they may be brought out of the world. Third this morning, rather briefly, sanctified by the Father, in verses 17 to 19. Christ says to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Christ's desire for believers is that they would be sanctified unto himself and unto the Father. The word sanctify, hagiazon, it's a cognate of the word for holy. So to be holy is to be separated from sin. Sanctified is the state of being holy. Hagia Sophia, that's the Greek, the church in Constantinople, it's holy wisdom. So we are to be separated, set apart from sin unto God. God never calls us away from something without calling us to something. And He's calling us to Himself. Separate from sin unto God. Our desires, our lifestyle, our words, our deeds should be separated unto God. And I'm sure many of you know that there's three different ways sanctification is used. There's our positional sanctification, and that is our change of standing, that we are no longer in the world, of the world as we've looked, we are God's. We are saved for all eternity. Positional. The one we think most of is progressive sanctification. While we are in this world, conquering sin, learning more of the Father, being more like Him, and then perfected sanctification, we are finally brought into His presence apart from anything of the world. I'd like to look a couple places in the letters to the Thessalonians on this idea of sanctification. First, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You can't separate salvation and sanctification. You are saved because God has sanctified you. He has pulled you out of the world and set you apart under the blood of Christ Jesus, and He does that by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is a verse that I missed, but it's spoken so powerfully to me and to some others. I've shared it with this last week. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body will be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. God of peace, Almighty God, working in our lives day by day to make us blameless before Him. So our sanctification, it's accomplished by God. We're not going to look at the verses, but Romans 15, 16 talks about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit working our sanctification. Acts 15, 9 talks about faith working it. Hebrews 10:10 talks about Christ's blood working our sanctification. And here we see it through the Word of God. The Word of God is objective truth. It is right, and everything else contrary to it is wrong. As the verse says, let God be true and every man a liar. It doesn't matter if the whole world says that's not so, God makes a majority. God's word is true. Truth comes from one source. It comes from omniscient God. All-knowing God, he knows all things, so he never is mistaken or gets wrong information. And Titus tells us that God cannot lie in Titus 1:2. So the word is from all-knowing God who can't lie. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that it is inspired. It is given by inspiration of God. It is breathed out by God. Romans 15:4 talks about how it is perfectful. That these things that were written in old times are for your hope and peace. So the truth, the word of God, and of course the word of God we have fully revealed in the Bible. It is inspired. It is purposeful. It is sufficient. The Bible is all we need, but we need the whole Bible. I think it was on a Sunday evening I mentioned that there's a Bible church within an hour here. They call themselves a Bible church, and a man was in there, and he said, now their pew Bible, it's just a New Testament. Because that's the important stuff, right? That's all you need. All Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is by inspiration of God. We need the whole Bible, but the Bible is all we need. But notice, what is the goal here? The truth, the word of truth, is it supposed to give us knowledge? No. It's supposed to sanctify us. True knowledge should humble us and realize how much we owe to God and drive us further and further towards Him and away from the world. Not puffing us up, but humbling us and sanctifying us. We need to know the word of God if we are going to live for God. His word is the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. One pastor in the late 19th century talked about how he was pressed that he needed to have more practical sermons. People thought he was spending too much time going through and explaining and studying the word. They say, give us sermons on the vice of the world today and the problems of the world today and how we can overcome that. And he said, these are true. We need to know these things, but he said to explain how to face the world today without the deeper study of truths of grace and inspiration and redemption is like to build a watch with the hands and the gears without the springs. It is the deep things of God, our us being a new creature, his grace, our sanctification, that is the only way that we can live as we ought in the world today. That's the only way we can face the issues of the world in a godly way is to be grounded in His Word. Throughout this age of grace, God will use the Bible to bring people to saving faith and to set them apart for Him. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. The Father sent Christ in the world. Christ took on flesh to preach, to minister to people, to do miracles, and ultimately to die and rise again. He was sent into the world. And here we find, why does he want us to be in the world? Because he is sending us into the world. Sent is apostello, where we get apostles, the sent ones. Christ doesn't want them out of the world because he is sending them in the world to glorify his name and to draw others to him. Already in their earthly ministry, he sent the disciples to preach the gospel of the kingdom. But soon he is going to give them the great commission to go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to teach them all things that Christ has said, to disciple them, to baptize them. That is their call. That is our call today. We are in this world. If you were seated here before me, if you are on earth with breath in your lungs, it is because he has a plan and a purpose for you. Something that we need to be willing to wholly submit to and to get busy with. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. For the benefit of the 11 and for us, Christ sanctified himself. We think, we've talked about sanctification from sin. Christ was sinless. What does he mean here? It can be set apart for anything. Christ was set apart for his redemptive purpose. He set himself apart from the glories of heaven. He set himself apart from all worldly distraction to his path to the cross. He was consecrated and he was dedicated to the work set before him. Because Christ was sanctified, he was set apart and went to the cross, died and rose again. The disciples and we today can be sanctified. And sanctified here is in the perfect tense. When we're talking about sanctification in life, that's the present tense. It's ongoing each and every day, but here it's perfect. It is accomplished that we are saved. We are set apart unto God for all eternity. It is accomplished. We are separated from the world unto God. They might be sanctified through the truth. The truth of Scripture. It speaks of Christ and what he has done. Therefore, it has the power of salvation to speak to the human heart of their need and the one way to heaven. And as believers, it speaks to us to lead us, to guide us in all truth, to live evermore for the Father. Christ is leaving the world, but he wants the Father to care for believers. The Father cares for us today. In the 60s, a reporter asked one of the astronauts, he said, what's it like to be in the space shuttle? What's the feeling you get when you're in that little capsule? And he said, it makes you think. It really makes you think when everything around you was made by the lowest bidder. That's humanly how we operate. But Christ did not put you in the hands of the lowest bidder. Christ got you the absolute best. Christ would entrust you to no one less than the Father himself. Friend, if you are in Christ, you have everything you need. You have the care, protection, everything that you could need to get through this life. You are in the best hands. We are secured by the Father. Our salvation is sure. We are strengthened by the Father. We are called by Christ to be in this world for right now. But the Father, he will give us the joy. He will give us the strength. He will give us the wisdom by the Spirit to do what we need to do. We are sanctified by the Father. We are set apart for him in an eternal sense, but day by day as we yield, we'll be ever more set apart for him. We've talked about many things that Christ prayed for us, but we must remember, for this to apply to you, you must belong to Christ. You must receive Christ as your Savior. You must admit your need, confess your sin, repent of everything else you were trusting. Believe by faith that Jesus died again and ask him to be your Savior. If you have done that, then this prayer is for you. You are in the Father's hands. He will keep you both for eternity and for today. Our focus in Christ, while we joyfully think of heaven, our focus should be serving him in the world, not how can I get out of it. We must be separated unto God and witness for him. That is our calling. So I ask you this morning, friend, does this prayer apply to you? Do you belong to Christ? Have you made him your Savior by faith? If you have, Christian friend, where's your focus? Is it on your personal comfort? Is it on the flashy things of the world? Or is it on Christ? Are you trying to just mesh in with the world? Are you trying to live a life empowered by the Spirit, separated unto God? At every opportunity, are you being an apostle, a sent one, an emissary, an ambassador of God to a lost and dying world who needs the message of his truth? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the prayer of Christ. We thank you that we are his. We thank you that we are in your hands. Lord, if there's one here who has never come to know Christ as Savior, I pray that you would speak to their heart by your truth and they might come even now. As believers, Lord, help us to get our focus right. Help us to desire whatever stage, whatever area of life we are at, how we might better serve and honor and glorify Christ. How we might be a servant. Help us to see, Lord, not look at the world and say, how can I get away? But see, as you have us here, how can we be a blessing for you to draw others to Christ, to encourage and bless believers, Lord? Please speak to our hearts. If we need to get our focus changed, please make that clear and help us to get our eyes upon you and desire what you would have for our hearts and life. We love you. We thank you for the protection and care of the Father. It's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. The Lord has put something upon your